take a moment, private prayer. Ask God to prepare, make ready for the reception of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You that that's our victory, because that's our Savior, and we're in Him, and He's in us. And we are together with Christ. We share in His death and His resurrection, and He is seated on the throne now, and we are in Him. Remind us of that today, O God. Remind us of our union with Jesus Christ. Remind us this morning of how closely connected and bound we are to Him. And it's all grace. It's not what we do that keeps us bound. It's not what we do that keeps us close. It's grace. It's You, Lord. It's what You've done. And so thank You, God, for that. And renew our faith and strengthen the inner man, that we would live for You in all things, and that we would not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we not be ashamed to identify with Him in this world that increasingly is against Him. God, would You strengthen us in these days ahead? That our hope would not be that this world gets its act together, it never will. But that our hope would be in Christ. And what He's accomplished, as well as what He's going to do when He returns. And as we've already mentioned, Lord, may we truly, no matter what, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh God, that we would be praising Your name, whether it's 118 degrees or below zero, but that we would praise the Lord because every day is a day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. You are the coolness in our heat, and You are the warmth when it's cold. You are everything to us. We've sung that today. You are everything. Everything that we need is in You. So thank You again. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know You, they know about You, that's one of the reasons why they're here. But Lord, today would be a day of salvation. Today would be a day where they put their faith and trust, maybe for the first time, in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And Lord, if there's anybody here that just has a great and heavy weight upon them, Lord God, that they would find You lifting that weight, because You can lift anything. You are strong. And that they would experience the lifting of that weight, so that they would know what it means when You said, "Take My yoke upon You. Learn of Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." And for those who are struggling with sin this morning, may they experience freedom. Freedom from the dominion of sin. May they experience victory, true victory in Jesus Christ, today and every day. Because You came to give us victory over sin. Thank You again. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, as is often the case, you know, Paul's sentences are so full, jam-packed with divine truth that we generally cannot cover a whole sentence or a whole complete sentence in one sitting. And this is the case again. So we're actually looking at verses 5 and 6, but it's kind of a sentence fragment. So again, we're looking at a sentence fragment. Because there's so much in each one of these sentences. But But the key word really in our passage today is together. Say together.
Together.
Say it like you mean it.
Together.
All right, now I know you mean it. Together, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to add, it kind of begins back at verse 4. I'm going to say, but God, then I'm going to jump down to verse 5. But God, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we'll end there. So we're ending at a comma. Okay. Together, together, together. That's Paul is wanting us to, there's this emphasis. It's so important that you get this that I'm going to repeat it over and over and over again. Together, together, together. He made us alive together. He raised us up together, and he made us sit together. If there's a word that you're supposed to leave with today, it's the word together. Okay? See, Paul desires for us to understand that when we think about what Christ has done, when we think about what the Father has done in sending the Son, when we think about what the Spirit has done in his adopting and sealing work, when we think about this great salvation, this redemption, Paul must understand it all has to do with this idea of being together. The emphasis here is the close connection that Christ has with the Christian and that Christ has with the church. He's writing to the church, but we apply it also. We see it individually, so it's true individually, and it's true corporately. There is this, he wants to speak of this very extremely close connection that we have with Jesus Christ. We could not be more closely connected. We could not be more closely bound, or more closely linked, or more closely attached than how Paul is describing the relationship and the union of the believer to his Savior. Okay? So when we think about salvation, we're thinking of more than just being saved from hell. Thinking about together. So this together union with Christ really is essential for us to understand what salvation is all about. Because we're really missing it when we're focusing maybe or saying the gospel is when we focus on a part of it rather than really the whole thing. Forgiveness is a part of the gospel, but it's not the whole thing. Deliverance from hell is a part of the gospel, but it's not the whole thing. Going to heaven is a part of the gospel, but it's not the whole thing. Those are pieces. What encompasses the whole thing is together. What did Jesus say in John 17? He said, this is eternal life. That what? That you would know me and the one who sent me. Right? Or know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. Salvation has to do with together with the Father and the Son. Colossians chapter 2. Actually, let me get our verse up on the next slide. There we go. Yes. So we're focusing right now on that first part. Made us alive together. Let's say that together. Made us alive together. So that's, I want to focus on that first, and then we'll talk about being raised together.
Give your cord a little wiggle. I think it's your cord.
Hello.
There you
go. Hello. Hello.
Now it's together.
You read me.
Okay. See, I'm so loud that it doesn't actually matter. Is that did you lose me again?
No, you're still
loud. Okay. All right, I'm just going to be loud.
Yeah.
Oh, good. I think. Actually, no one's good. No, not one. All right, here we go. Colossians chapter 2 says, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together. There's that word again. Together with him, have forgiven you all trespasses. And so again, salvation is not merely being delivered from hell so that we can go to heaven. Salvation is being made alive together with Christ. Not just being made alive, but being made alive together with Christ. We must see our salvation as in Christ. This is the essence of Christianity. That the phrase made us alive together is actually one Greek word. I am not going to attempt to say it. But the word, it means to reanimate conjointly with. It conveys the idea of completeness. So when we're thinking about this phrase, made us alive together, it has to do with completeness. In other words, salvation is completeness. So for us to appreciate this, we need to go back to the beginning. Because we were complete before the fall. Complete in our relationship with God. Man, Adam, and Eve were complete. There was nothing lacking in their relationship to their maker, to their creator. But sin shattered the union that we had with God, and it shattered that completeness. So what happened as a result, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. You see, we were complete in Adam. So when Adam sinned, we all sinned, and we all died. Because as Adam died, so we all died in Adam. We were in Adam. And we sinned together in Adam. And we all died together in Adam. That's what the scriptures teach. It teaches our complete union in Adam. And our union with God was completely shattered, completely broken as a result of sin. Romans 5, verse 12. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Do you see how complete that we were in Adam? This morning it made me think of an experience that my family had, just to try to maybe help understand in a way, kind of get a word picture here, a story. Several years ago, we went to visit my family in New York. Okay, and so we had a flight from Spokane, was going to stop in Chicago, and then fly into, I think, Buffalo. My mom lived up in upstate New York. I think that was the plan. And in any case,
Albany.
Thank you for correcting me, Mom. Anyway, it's Mom's joke. So here's the thing. So this is the fan. This is who's going on this trip. So there's John Joseph Richards the fourth, John Joseph Richards the fifth, and Angela Richards, Olivia Richards, Elijah Richards, and Joshua Richards. So there's six Richards going on this trip from Spokane to Chicago to Albany. So we get to Spokane, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and it turns out that our plane that we're going to fly to Chicago has a problem. So they got to either fix the problem or get us a new plane. So that ends up creating a delay, of course, and so we get stuck in Spokane a little bit. And I may be missing some of the parts because it was such a nightmare. You know what they call like a trip to hell? I mean, it's really, it was kind of close to that, but not quite. So we miss our flight in Chicago. We got delayed even further because the winds in Chicago. The Windy City. Why in the world did they put an airport in Windy City? In any case, so we get delayed, and then we miss our flight, and we get to Chicago, and we end up having to stay the night in Chicago. Somehow we end up. Now, this is with Joseph at this age, at this point. He's about...
He just turned two.
Elijah, he's like...
He's 8 weeks.
8 weeks? What in the world were we doing thinking to fly then? At an 8 week old, a 2 year old, and then Olivia's about six. So first of all, just family dynamics, okay? You have Joseph, and he's sitting there trying to give him something to do, and he doesn't want to get his seatbelt on for the plane. So that's, we're already dealing with the terrible twos, as they call them. And but we have ways of dealing with it. In fact, see, one of the things as a parent, it's kind of a long story, I guess it's just going to be a long story. Anyway, the things as a parent, you do not want your child to embarrass you in public, okay? Especially on a plane. And you do not want attention, because you know what it's like, because you know what it's like being on a plane when there's a child that makes a lot of noise on the plane, and you just wish those parents would shut up that kid. I don't want to be the parent with the kid. And so, you know, so we're telling you, we're working with Joseph and trying to get him. Well, anyway, Angie takes matters into her hands, as she often does. And so if you were sitting in the back, kind of a few rows back behind us, this is what you would have seen. This is good right here. This is what you would have seen. I figure visual is the better way of communicating what would have happened, you know, what actually took place. That actually solved the problem. By the way, I recommend it. It does solve a large amount of problems if you'll take a good old hymn book. And you can use that on the other side. Anyway, so that was just the family dynamic situation. Settle, Joseph. But again, here back to our trip from wherever. So we are, so then they're going to move us to, we can't get a flight to Albany from Chicago, so they're going to fly us down to D.C. So we get to D.C., but we miss the flight to Albany from D.C. And we're, think about six Richards running through the airport trying to get to the next, you know, place where you're supposed to be. This is what our lives are like. Oh, by the way, every single time you're having to go through security. Every single time, through security. And I really, you know, it took me a long time to forgive security people for what they did. Anyway, you'll understand what my point is. Then they don't fly, eventually they find a flight, but it's to Massachusetts. So we're going to get on a little tiny plane in Massachusetts to fly over to Albany. We get to Massachusetts, finally. And this, and the security, they delay us because they want to search every family member. Including little 8-week-old Elijah, who's in his little harness in front of, it was me or Angie, who's sleeping because he might be carrying a bomb or something like that. Okay, I don't know. And carrying drugs, I don't know. You know, that's just kind of how we roll, right? And so, but we're going to miss the next plane. And so they take him out and check to see, make sure he doesn't have anything. Joseph, at this time, has to go to the bathroom so bad that it didn't bother me in the least that once he got into the bathroom, he just peed everywhere. I feel bad for the janitor. I really do. Okay? But at that point, I really didn't, you know, I really didn't care. We just needed to pee and get on the plane. But here's the point. What happened to one Richards happened to every single Richards. If they wanted to stop one Richards, every single Richards had to wait. Every single Richards was delayed. If they wanted to search one Richards, all of us had to either be searched or all of us had to at least be there and waiting for the other. What happened to one happened to every single Richards member of the family. Aren't you glad you're not Richards? Everything that happened to Adam happened to us. We are complete in Adam. There's nothing that happened to Adam that didn't happen to us, that we are not escaping the consequence of sin. We are in Adam. And so, I'll come to this illustration in a second. I'll just use that. We died together with Adam. Praise God, that's not where it's at. But understand it. Again, you have to understand and appreciate the gospel. You have to see what you were, and you have to see that you were in Adam. So if this, we're going to use our bookmarker with the hope that we won't burn it up. If this is Adam, okay, the book is Adam, you are in Adam. Whatever happens to this book happens to the bookmark. Okay, drop it in a pool of water. The whole book, including the bookmark, gets wet. Throw it in the fire, the whole thing burns up, the book and the bookmarker in it. Okay, you take it up into a plane. Guess where the bookmarker is? Bookmarker's in the book. So whatever happens to the book, happens to the bookmarker. We are complete. The union is complete in Adam. But we were made alive together in Christ. Romans 5, verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is what happens, folks. This is how we have to appreciate this, to understand what's going on here. So what happens? So the blessings that Paul has been sharing about, the work of God in redeeming you. So what has God done? He's taken you out of Adam, and he's put you in Christ. Do you follow? Before, you were in Adam. And whatever happened to Adam, Adam's life is your life. Okay, you're complete union. What has to happen? God, by grace, through faith, takes you out of Adam and puts you in Christ. And now you share in Christ's life completely. Completely, from beginning to end. Your union in Christ is complete. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's so complete that it is impossible to separate the bookmarker, you, from the book, Jesus. You are in Jesus Christ completely. The union is perfect. Okay? Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to what?
Separate.
Shall be able to what?
Separate
us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are in Christ.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
This is our position. Now, we understand that we don't always feel this connection that we would like, right? Our lives do not always perfectly display the oneness with Christ that we desire. Our lack of faith and our lack of obedience, sometimes it would seem, indicates that we are often, it seems, maybe we feel more separated than united to Jesus Christ, right? Sometimes we're thinking about our experience. I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but I don't always feel that connection. That union, it sounds really good, and I believe it, but it's not always something that I feel is as real as I want it to be in my life. Can you relate with that? In fact, it sometimes seems that our experience indicates that we're more estranged than together with Him. And this is kind of a dilemma. How can the things Paul states about us be true? How do we know that they're true? How is it possible to be in Christ and remain in Christ when I don't feel in Christ? That's real, right? Real dilemma. Maybe when I don't act like I'm in Christ. So then what? Now, there's a practical answer to the dilemma of the Christian experience. We certainly do not want to explain away that struggle. That struggle is real. And it's something that we need to face. And there are real answers for that. In fact, Ephesians has a lot of answers for that. Our disobedience, our unfaithfulness, our laxity, our unbelief at times is a demonstration that there is some sort of disconnect. But that disconnect isn't what we're talking about here. When there's that disconnect, we need to address it. We need to find out why that disconnect is there. And so in no way does anything that we're talking about here remove the importance or minimize the importance of dealing with that disconnection, that relationship connection that is so vital to each and every one of us. But this disruption, this disconnection as a result of maybe coldness of heart or sin on our part, listen, that has no bearing on our identity in Jesus Christ. Those feelings, and sometimes not just feelings, sometimes the fact of the matter is I'm not where I ought to be in terms of my relationship with God, does not remove or change the location of the bookmark. You're in Christ. Yes, you and I need to take that seriously. Yes, we need to value that more than anything. Yes, we need to desire an experiential connection with Christ every day of our lives. And we need to labor for that, pray for it, seek it. We need to seek Him and love Him more than anything. But if you're in Christ, isn't that wonderful? If you're in Christ, God just kind of taps you down there and says, you're in my Son. When I see you, I see my Son. And nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to separate me from you from my love. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? That in no way should say that. Listen, know what that doesn't do? That doesn't tell it to the ear that's really listening, to the heart that's really responding. Know what that doesn't do? It's like, oh, good, I can just do whatever I want. No way. No way. And I know that's true of everybody in this room. It's like, oh, how I want to love Him. Amen? Amen? How I want to love Him with my life, with my attitude, with my words. Oh, I just want to love God because look at His love for me. Nothing can separate me from being in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. We are so united to Christ. We are so one in Him. So together with Jesus in every respect, that whatever happened to Him has happened to us and those who are in Him. That's how complete we are in Him. There we are. Let's read it together. And raised us up together. Look at that. Not even a full sentence. But so much is right there. According to Romans chapter 6, says we died with Christ and were raised from death to life with Him. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, Paul is speaking, of course, of the literal death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus literally died and was buried. He suffered. He suffered a terrible death. He breathed his last breath. He expired. He was wrapped in grave clothes. He was placed in a tomb. All that literally happened. Paul has been saying that we were there in Christ dying on the cross with Him. I'm not saying that you have to completely grasp it. I'm just telling you what the facts are. The literal, real facts. You were in Him when He was dying, when He died, when He was buried. We, the church, believers, were in Christ, dying on the cross, lying in the tomb, wrapped in grave clothes, sealed, covered in spices, sealed behind a stone. We were in Christ in His death. When He was buried and that stone was rolled in front of that tomb, we were there in Him. And just as Christ died to sin, and we know He was sinless. He died to sin, and so did we. Just as Christ died to the law, so did we. Just as Christ died on the cross, so did we. We were crucified with Christ together with him in his death. It is faith that sees us there. But God really sees us there. It's hard for us to grasp that. But God says, that's where I see you. That's where you were. It goes on, and God raised us up together with him. So just as he passed through his grave clothes, spiritually speaking, so did we. Just as he left the grave behind, so did we. We don't look at the resurrection merely as an historical event. We see us there. We see what Christ has done for us, in us, and through us. We died with him, we were buried with him, and we were raised together with him.
Amen.
Amen. What does that mean, being raised together with him? Death has as much claim on Jesus Christ, on us, as it does Jesus Christ. Meaning, none. Death has no claim on Christ, and guess what? Death has no claim on those who are in Christ. What are we afraid of? Amen? We have nothing to fear because we are in Christ. We are alive. Listen. We are as alive as Christ is alive. Because our life is in him, and his life is in us, and we are in Christ. And it's just as alive as Jesus Christ is, we are as well. We must see our union complete in him by faith. It is his resurrection life in us. Who, in relation to the body, what is Christ? He's the what?
Head.
The head. He is the living head of the body. You know, I was obviously with the heat and everything going on right now, some of us are going to find pools to swim in and maybe a floating device to float on. And it's interesting when we think about some of those floating devices. You know, they have these different parts of the device, and they're all kind of connected. And so as you fill one part up, it fills the rest of it up. I know this is kind of not the best analogy, but I thought about it, and that's okay. So the thing is, when you think about this floating device, you want the whole thing filled up, otherwise it's not going to hold you up. You don't want just like that little pillow head thing, or just your cup holder. You want the whole thing to be full, otherwise the whole thing sinks, right? It doesn't do its job, right? So when you want to get air into that floating device, you want the air to fill the whole thing, right? Not just a portion, right? Well, guess what? It's not only the head that needs air. The whole body needs air. God didn't just raise the head up. He raised the head and the body up. The whole body has the breath of the Holy Spirit from head to toe. Just as the Holy Spirit breathed life into Christ, the Holy Spirit breathes life into the church, and we are raised up in Christ, together with him. Amen? The whole thing. Colossians 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. In Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. And glory. We've been made alive together with Christ. We have been raised together with Christ. And then here's a doozy. The next one. This is like, if you thought you didn't understand the other one, let's read this together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that future? Is that pointing to the future? What is it pointing to? The now. Pointing to right now. So he has made us alive together in Christ. He has raised us up together in Christ. And he has made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means that right now, if you're in Christ, you and I, we're in heaven now. seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. I think that's what it's meaning.
Yep.
Right now.
Yep.
Don't ask me to like explain all the fine points of that. I'm doing my best just covering this. But we are so complete in Jesus Christ that we are with him right now. And where is he? Where is he? He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. Amen? Right now. And this scripture is saying, and I know it's hard to get a hold of this, but Paul is saying, listen, we are in him right now, and he is at the right hand of the Father.
Yes.
Amen? Everything that has happened to Christ happens to those who are in Christ. This is the message that Paul is encouraging us with, encouraging the church with, encouraging the believer with. This is how together and inseparable we are from Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, we were with him on the cross. And we were with him in the tomb. And we were with him when he rose from the grave. And we are with him now at the right hand of the Father. We are where he is. It is literally true that those who are in Christ, that we are heaven bound. We know that. We expect that, anticipate that. We are looking forward to the blessed hope. Amen? We're looking forward to that. We eagerly await the redemption of creation and the redemption of our bodies. Anybody looking forward to that? We're looking forward to something that's yet to come. We understand that. We long for mortality to be changed into immortality. And we're waiting for that. So there's this sense in which we're anticipating and we're waiting and we have these expectations. We, along with the others in the Bible, in Hebrews 11, we can freely confess frequently that we are pilgrims and strangers on the earth, right? Hebrews 11, verse 13 following. These all died in faith, speaking of Old Testament saints, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, that speaks to our hearts, and it captures our longing. We're looking forward to these things, because this is not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers just passing through. We're heaven bound. We cling to the promise of Jesus, who said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That what? Where I am, there you may be also." So again, scriptures verify, testify that there is a sense in which we feel like we're not there. We're waiting to be there. We're waiting for him to come and bring us home. Amen? But there's this other sense that Paul is saying. So Paul isn't discounting any of that. All of that's true. All that's part of the Christian experience. But I want to encourage you with this. I want to encourage you with something that's going to build your faith, that's going to give you some assurance and some peace and some hope. I want you to see that the thing that you're longing for in God's perspective, you already have. It's already yours. You're not waiting for something that's not yours. The truth is, as far as God's concerned, you're already there. In fact, literally, the Word of God says you are already there. Because Jesus is there. And Jesus is here, right? Because we're here. But somehow, we're there. So he's here, and he's there, and guess what? We're here. Are you here? Some of you? We're here. But guess what? Scripture says you're there. Amen? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. I was thinking about what does it mean for him when he sat down at the right hand of the Father? Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, talk about this important event in the life of Jesus and what it means and what it represents and what it stands for. It's a fulfillment of so many things. But just a few things. Well, what does it mean? One of the things for him to sit down at the right hand of the Father means that he accomplished the work of redemption. What he said on the cross, it is finished. When he sat there at the right hand of the Father, really was, it is finished. Everything that was supposed to happen until this point is done. It's finished. But it also speaks of as being seated at the right hand of the Father, what is he doing? We know that he's interceding, but it represents the fact that from the throne he rules and reigns. Scripture says, and it doesn't always look like he's ruling and reigning, but he is. Right? Seated at the right hand of the Father is a demonstration, a testimony that he has overcome sin, Satan, death, and hell. Being at the right hand of the Father. And as he sits there, he waits with the utmost assurance, as if it's already happened, but he's waiting for it in regards to the chronology of events of God's timing. He is waiting with patience for this, Hebrews 10. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So there's one sense in which all things are under his feet, because the scriptures say that in a number of places. And there's another sense in which he's waiting for all things to be under his feet. And I love this. And I love how this should strengthen our faith. This should encourage you. You're in Christ. You're seated in the heavenly places with him. You're that complete. And you're sharing in his satisfaction. You're sharing in his assurance. You're sharing in his victory. As he is seated on the throne, you are there with him. And what he has finished has been finished for you. And you are on the throne with him. And guess what? You are waiting. You're waiting. We are waiting for the very thing that he's waiting for. Till all enemies are put under your feet. You see, his footstool is our footstool. That throne is our throne. Because we are in Christ, and he's given that throne to his people. And we are in him, and he is in us, and that's how complete the union is. Do you understand? And what are we upset about? What are we bothered by? What are we frustrated with? What are we disgusted by? Oh, there's plenty. The list goes on and on and on. But have we forgotten where we are seated? Should that not give you this sense of courage and confidence and power to go forth in the name of Jesus and be his witnesses? Absolutely, we should go forth. We should walk in through the doors that God opens. We should be ready in season and out of season. That means when you want to and when you don't. Because we know that nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can pull us out of the book. Nothing can pull us out from him. We are in him. He is in us. Let that inspire you. Let that encourage you. I know what he's doing also. And I'll just close with this thought. With us being seated with him in the heavenly places, and then we also know here that Jesus dwells within us, right? He dwells within us. There's a sense in which there's the throne in our heart that he reigns from. We know that Jesus said that he would come and make his abode in those who believe and trust and walk in obedience, right? And so we're his home. And know what Jesus is doing? By us being with him, seated in heavenly places, him being at the same time seated within us. Know what he's doing? He's bringing heaven. He's bringing the heavenly places in here. Isn't that wonderful? Have you experienced that? When Jesus brings heaven to your heart. When it's like, and you don't explain that away. That wasn't just something you ate. That is heaven on earth. That is Jesus. You being seated in the heavenly places with him, and him being seated in you, and he brings heaven down. And it gives us a foretaste of that glory. It is heaven here. Oh, we're looking forward to it. But at the same time, because Jesus is here, so is heaven. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we just thank you for these rich truths that so inspire us, that so encourage us. Together with Christ, complete in Him, inseparable union, even when we don't feel like it. Thank you, O God. Renew faith. Renew faith in what you've done. Renew wonder in your grace and mercy. Forgive us, O God, when we forget who we are in Christ and what salvation is all about. And let us, each and every day, so pursue you, so seek after your face, that we really do experience heaven in our hearts, as we know by faith that we are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, we love you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Jesus, thank you for the wonderful Savior that you are. And may we just grow in awe and wonder more and more of what you've done. Let us go out not being able to hold back what you have done for sinners like us. You have taken us out of Adam and put us in Christ. It means we're no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank you, O God. And all God's people said, amen. Put your hands together.